But Colossians 3, that's on page 984 of your pew Bibles. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12 and reading through the 17th verse. This is the Word of God. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you use your word to strengthen us, to sustain us in our walk of faith with Christ. Thank you as well for giving to us your Holy Spirit, Lord, that stirs our hearts, even graciously awakens our minds, Lord, moves our wills. And Father, we pray this morning that you would be restoring unto us that joy of salvation in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, if you like playing word games, games like Scrabble or Boggle, you might enjoy coming up with what is called antonyms. You may not have heard that word for a while. Antonyms, you know, synonym, a word that's like it. Antonym is a word that's the opposite. You know, to give you a couple quick examples, if I were to say good, you would say bad. If I say happy, you would say sad. If I said love, you would say hate. Holy, probably say sinful. But think about this. You don't have to say this out loud. What is an antonym for joyful? Thought about that, and this would be my scriptural proposal to you. It would be the word grumbling. You know, if we're not joyful, it's because we're grumbling. You know, go through Scripture, and I'll give you a few examples. Think of how often God's people were guilty of grumbling, the sin of grumbling. They grumbled about having no water, even after God mightily and mercifully, miraculously delivered them from Egypt. They grumbled before the Lord, graciously provided daily manna for them in the wilderness. They grumbled when the spies went into the promised land. They came back with a bad report. They grumbled against Aaron and Moses, God's chosen leaders of Israel. And lest you think, well, that's just Old Testament preacher. Strikingly, even the disciples of Jesus grumbled. You can read about it in John chapter 6, verse 57 and following. Even the disciples of Jesus grumbled after his gospel teaching about the bread of life. Even in Philippians, you know, the book of gospel joy, God's word gives us a word about grumbling. Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning. You know, we live in a culture that is sadly saturated with grumbling. Yes, it's easy for churches, for Christians, and yes, for preachers, to get stuck in that quicksand of grumbling. Well, how can we as Christians resist grumbling? You know, how can we receive and rest in God's glorious promise of joy? You know, two scriptural truths, and I invite you to turn back, keep your Bibles open to Psalm 81, that's on page 491. You know, two verses here, you know, that I believe are pivotal to our understanding. The first verse, Psalm 81, verse 1, sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob. So it's joyful worship, but then secondly, there is to be joyful obedience. Look at Psalm 81, verse 8. Hear, that's a command, hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. So I would submit to you this morning, a joyful worshiper will also be an obedient follower of God. A joyful worshiper will also be an obedient follower of God. Well, how can we know that joy of obedience begins with glad worship? Then we'll see God's word, and finally, a gracious warning at the close. But the joy of glad worship of God. There in Psalm 81, verses 1 through 3, there is a call to obedience. Look at the superscription, how Psalm 81 begins. It's to the choir master, we could say to the worship leader, to the worship team. So this is a psalm that they did use in worship according to Gittith. It can be translated winepress. A better translation, a more workable translation, is that it's a musical instrument or a tune that was played, familiar tune, of Asaph. Asaph was one of David's chief three musicians. You know, so it's all focusing on worship, all focusing on praising God. And then there are five commands concerning worship. They're in the first three verses, and we're going to move through these quickly. You know, but that's a command there. Verse 1, sing aloud to God our strength. It's a strong command for all of God's people to sing to God with loud and joyful hearts. Sing to your hearts from God with holy praise. Sing loudly to your strong God. You know, and that's what enables us to sing loudly or joyfully. He's our strength. You know, we saw that same truth there in Exodus 15. As we go through Psalm 81, you're going to see that it's saturated with Old Testament scripture. Exodus 15, verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. So the first command, sing aloud to God our strength. Second command, shout for joy to the God of Jacob, or raise a joyful shout. You know, joy is here even in the very first verse of this psalm. In many of the other psalms of joy that we've been looking at this summer, joy comes partway through the psalm or at the very end of the psalm. This is the only one where joy is right there in the first verse. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. You know, think about that for a minute. If you know a little bit about your Bibles, who was Jacob? He was the heel grabber, the deceiver. You know, tricked his brother Esau out of the birthright. Fearful of Esau. And yet, even Jacob knew God's assurance of forgiveness. Jacob knew God's joy. Isaiah 44, verse 23. We read this, the God of Jacob, Isaiah 44, 23, sing, O heavens, For the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth, break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. You know, that ought to give each one of us here great hope. The Lord has redeemed Jacob. You know, if anyone was undeserving of God's gracious love, it was Jacob. And yet, God's word here says, you know, the Lord has redeemed Jacob. That's why we can shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Third command, raise a song. In other words, select a psalm, and you have 150 of them here, you know, a full hymn book there in the Trinity hymn book. Use it to sing praises to God. Fourth command, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. You know, voices and instruments are used in praising God. You know, just side note, you know, here there are those who say, let's exclusively sing the Psalms without accompaniment. You know, but here Psalm 81 says, well, use these instruments, you know, in your worship. It's not limited to the only those instruments, you know, but there are gifts of God to strengthen our worship. And tambourines as well, you go through scripture, were largely played by women. And so women are taking part in that worship. No, strike the timbrel, strum the guitar as you sing God's praises. Fifth, blow the trumpet, the shofar, if you've ever seen a picture of that, you know, ram's horn, at the new moon. You know, the trumpet, you remember, was blown by God's people at the defeat of Jericho. You know, so it's an instrument declaring God's triumph. Victory over all his and our enemies. You would blow it at the new moon and on our feast day. And you can read about a lot about what feast day they were talking about if you read the commentaries. But the best understanding, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. The 15th day of the seventh month. You know, exuberant worship. Matthew Henry put it this way, the solemn feast day must be a day of praise when we are receiving the gifts of God's bounty and rejoicing in them. Then it is proper to sing his praises. You know, we see it here in Psalm 81. We read about it in Colossians. Just to read one verse again, Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, let the word of God, the word of Christ, the word about Christ, the word spoken by Christ, let that dwell, reside in you richly. But then a call for Christians then to be teaching and admonishing one another. We use the word of God, of Christ, for instruction and correction, reproof, to warn about the deadly dangers of sin. You know, but to strengthen the verse, let me read another translation. This is the New American Standard Version. It puts Colossians 3, verse 16 this way. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, so both truths are there. We're not only to use the word of God, you know, to encourage, strengthen, reprove, correct one another, but even psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you know, can be used of the Lord. You know, to bring us to repentance, to renew our faith, to strengthen us in our walk of faith with Christ. You know, and we're singing them always with grace, thankfulness in our hearts. Thankfulness for who God is. Thankfulness for what he has done for us in Christ. You know, the Lord uses even our glad worship of God, you know, to gently goad us and to guide us into godly obedience. You know, that's why God's word says, you know, let's not give up the habit of meeting together. You know, it's not only a joyful time, but it's a corrective time for us. You know, that we know the truth of God's word. We're worshiping God with one heart and one voice. Coming under the submission, the truth of God's word. So to put it all in one sentence, our obedient worship is to be infused with gladness, God-centered, scripturally grounded, congregationally inclusive, joy-saturated, all to the glory of God who loves us in Christ. The joy of glad worship of God. But look now at verses 4 through 10. There's a joy in God's word. And here we see that vital link between worshiping God and the word of God. You know, God's word instructs us and guides us. Our only rule of faith and practice, even in our worship. And now we move from the joyful worship to the commands of obedience. You know, looking there at verses 4 through 5, there is a joyous revelation. Three different words used for revelation, you know, to speak of Scripture. And here out of the English Standard Version, the words are statute, rule, and decree. Not antonyms, not synonyms either. A statute is a fixed requirement engraved in rock. A rule is a law or an authoritative pronouncement settling an issue. A decree is a testimony. We think of the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Alec Motier puts it this way: what Yahweh, what the Lord has witnessed to as truth, as a rule to be followed, as a revelation of himself. You know, for it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. We've talked about that. Verse 5, he made it a decree in Joseph. Okay, we've discussed Jacob, understand what Psalm 81 is saying there, but now it uses Joseph. You know, why Joseph? You remember, you know, again, going through God's word, Exodus, you know, remember Joseph was that official in the court, and all of Joseph's family, Jacob and all his brothers, came down to Egypt. And so here it's referring us back to, again, to God's people being in bondage in Egypt, reminding us of God's covenant promises to Joseph, his servant. But there's a joyous relief there. He made a decree in Joseph when he went out. That is, when all of God's people went out, came out of the land of Egypt. And look there at the last part of verse 5. And a little change here in pronouns. I hear a language I had not known. You know, who is the I here? You know, if you look at this verse and the following verses, all good reason, you know, to say that it's the Lord who is speaking directly to his people now. All of Scripture is God's word, but just to make sure we pay close attention here, God himself speaks to his beloved children in bondage. He begins there by saying, I hear a language I had not known. A helpful way of understanding this is God was caring for his people who were in bondage in Egypt, and God's people, at this point, were no longer speaking Hebrew. They were speaking the language of the people. They were adopting the culture of the people. You know, if you know a little bit about history, you remember the pilgrims were in Holland before they came to America, and one reason they felt compelled to leave Holland, they saw that their children were taking on the ways of the people, and they said, it's time for us to go. A sermon history lesson for another time. But, you know, here God reminds them of their spiritual roots and his gracious works of redemption. Look now at verse 6. You know, God's reminding them. You know, again, it's a cold, joyful worship, humble remembrance. You know, God first says, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. You know, when you go back to the first chapter of Exodus, and I'll read it for you, Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. You know, God's people were carrying heavy burdens. You know, they were slaves and being treated like slaves, being worked to death. And here God says to Israel, you know, he says to us, I relieved them. You know, I took that burden off their shoulders. I carried it for them. Secondly, your hands were freed from the basket. You know, again, it helps us understand Exodus chapter 1. God's people were, you know, carrying bricks and mud and straw and baskets, heavy baskets. And you remember the Egyptians stepped up the order. You know, you have too much free time on your hands. You could work harder. And here God says, well, your hands were freed. You know, I carried that basket for you. Verse 7, you know, his third gracious work of redemption. In your distress you called and I delivered you. You know, God heard the cries of his hurting ones and he promptly rescued them. Fourth, I answered you in the secret places of thunder. What's Scripture talking about here? Best understanding is to say, you remember Exodus 20, you know, Exodus 19, actually, but the giving of the law there at Mount Sinai, and there was thunder. You know, and here God said, I answered you. You know, I spoke to you. I revealed myself to you there in the secret place of thunder. I tested you one more at the waters of Meribah. You know, whole sermons here, but waters of Meribah, Exodus 17, Numbers 20, two times, Israel was grumbling to God. You know, God, when are you going to give us water? And two times God provided water through Moses. First time Moses spoke to the rock obediently. Second time Moses struck the rock disobediently. But what was God's purpose? Was to test them, to strengthen their faith. And God brought joyous relief. God graciously provided water. You know, thinking about the problem for Israel at this point, Dr. Godfrey writes, at the heart of their grumbling and testing was a lack of faith. They doubted the presence and love of God. You know, and that happens to us today. I would say most every day. You know, we doubt the presence and love of God. You know, that's why we struggle joyful worship, why we struggle for joyful obedience. But God goes on here. You know, still thinking of the joy of God's word, God gives them a joyous rule. There in verse 8, you know, again, one of those linchpin verses here in this psalm, you know, God commands, the sixth command. We, you know, five commands in verses 1 through 3, and now the sixth command in verse 8. You know, God says, hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. You know, to hear God's word, that word is, It's a synonym to obey God's word. You know, think of your children. You know, when they hear your voice, did you hear me? You know, you expect them to obey. And it's the same way here. You know, to hear, not only hear, but obey in love. Obey without delay. Obey without grumbling. Obey without disobedience. Hear. You know, it's striking how many times you hear that command repeated in Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it begins with that command. Hear. And God gives us a loving command here. Hear, O my people. You know, don't miss that little phrase. God is giving this command to his beloved people. You know, my people that I have brought out of bondage in Egypt, brought you through the Red Sea, going to bring you safely into the promised land. You know, because we're his treasured possession. You know, we're his people, the sheep of his pasture, the flock under his care. Alec Motier writes this, and if you like quotes, this is a good quote worth writing down. The hallmark of the Lord's people is hearing God's word. The hallmark of God's people is hearing God's word. That's what one distinctive of us as believers. You know, we've heard God's word. We obey God's word. You know, and here God firmly calls Israel to listen. While I admonish you, while I command you, while I warn you. And what does God graciously warn them about? He warns them about idolatry, false worship. There in verse 9, there shall be no strange foreign gods among you. If this sounds familiar to you as a Christian, if you've read through your Bible, a quote from Exodus 20, verse 2, first commandment there out of the Ten Commandments. You know, the first commandment, John Calvin teaches us, reminds us, you know, in that first commandment, God alone must have the preeminence. God alone must have the preeminence. He teaches us that true religious worship, holy worship, joyful worship must begin with obedience to God's word. And, you know, that's not a switch we turn on at 10:30 on Sunday morning or 9:30. You know, we obey God's word at hopefully noon, you know, when we walk out the door. We obey God's word first thing Monday morning. Going to school, going to work, wherever God might call us to be. Each day, every day. But there's still a joyous requirement. We're still thinking about God's word. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You know, the psalmist goes backwards. This is the prelude to the Ten Commandments. The Reformation Study Bible has a helpful study note here. It struck me. I had never thought about this before, but the note is this. The revelation of grace, I am the Lord your God, came before the law. You know, God spoke graciously to us, I am the Lord your God, and then he gave the Ten Commandments. You know, we're in relationship to God. You know, think of redemption. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up. Don't ever forget that. You know, this is where you were. You know, you were in slavery, in bondage to sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And the Lord says, I brought you up. for your good and for his glory. And he closes just a striking expression. I'm still meditating upon it. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. This is the last command. You know, sort of like, you know, you're teaching your children to eat, you know, and you think they're hungry and you're putting that spoon in front of their mouth and, you know, they've got super glue on their lips. And here God says, open wide your mouth, not just a crack. Open wide your mouth. And what's going to happen when we do? God promises he will fill it, you know, with good things. You know, illustration. I might have told this before, but I like this story. My oldest brother, Bruce, loved all things outdoor, all of God's creatures. And three successive summers, he had a pair of binoculars. He would find a crow's nest, and he knew when the babies were getting ready to fly. And he had a pair of old tree climbers. You might have seen Telephone Repairman, and he would climb up the telephone or the pine tree burlap sack. He would take a few of those baby crows and bring them back home. We had a big metal cage, and he would raise those crows. We would feed them. And they're hungry critters, I mean, and they eat a lot. We fed them canned dog food. They survived, thrived even. And every time he fed the crows, he would blow a whistle. And I'll tell you why later, but, you know, there are five children, so we all took part in feeding the crows. You have to do it pretty often. But when you'd go down into the basement or the garage, turn on the light, those crows, baby crows, knew you were coming. Man, they'd make noise and they'd open their mouths, and, you know, you'd put food in their mouths, and as soon as you put food in their mouths, you know, they would gobble it like that. And as soon as they had gobbled it, you know, guess what they did next? They opened their mouths wide, and they wanted to be fed more. And they would literally eat themselves to death. We didn't try it, but, you know, you just had to say, you know, I think that's enough. You know, and the reason my brother blew the whistle, just so you know, and don't report us to PETA, when they were able to fly, he let them loose. You know, we fed them bugs and worms and insects too, so they'd get used to finding their own food. But then when they were loose, he would blow the whistle and they would come. You had to feed them when they came, but, you know, and what's the point of the story here? You know, open wide your mouth. You know, and God said, I will fill it. You know, open wide your mouth. Let God fill us with his word. Let God's word fill us with that joy of worshiping him. You know, that's the reason for joy here. The joy of obedience. The joy of hearing God, heeding his holy commands. And what is the call for us? Open your mouth. And God said, I will fill it. You know, feed upon my word. Listen to my word. Obey my word. And finally, the joy of God's gracious warning, verses 11 through 16. We'll go through this quickly here. You know, it ends on a note of joy, but verse 11, there is a grave charge. But my people did not listen to my voice. You know, they did not hear my voice. They did not obey my voice. Israel would not submit to me. They refused to trust and obey. You know, and here the truth is this: spiritual deafness leads to spiritual disobedience, sinful disobedience. You know, when we don't hear God's word, when we're not feeding upon God's word, it will indeed lead to sinful disobedience. And so what did a long-suffering God do to a sin-hardened people? I gave them over. That's not a good thing. You know, God is basically saying, you know, you want this? If you've read Chronicles of Narnia, if you want the Turkish delight, here it is. You know, eat your fill. We see that in Romans chapter 1 as well. Won't take the time. Verses 23 through 24. You know, God gave them over to their stubborn hearts. And yet there is a gracious conquest. Oh, this is God speaking, verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me. You know, that's God's longing, that they would hear me, that they would obey me, that they would worship me and walk with me. And what will God do then? Verse 14 and following, he would subdue their enemies, turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards him, and their fate would last forever. God is going to bring his holy judgment to bear upon the rebellious, unrepentant sinners. But a closing word of comfort there. So glad verse 16 is there. You know, it's a note of tidings of comfort and joy. The Lord graciously again promises to feed his obedient and faithful children with the finest of wheat. You know, think of homemade bread coming out of the oven. You know, ready for butter, honey, whatever you want to put on it. And with honey from the rock, you know, the least expected source of honey. You know, God's going to provide honey from the rock. And finally, I would satisfy you. I believe God is telling us if you're looking for satisfaction anywhere else, if you're not worshiping God, if you're not heeding God's word, joyfully worshiping him, joyfully obeying him, you will never be satisfied. You know, there's a gospel message here. And Derek Kidner writes, he, that is God, gives the best and brings sweetness out of what is harsh, forbidding, and wholly unpromising. You know, it's pointing us to the cross. You know, pointing us to Christ. Close with these verses. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on, whether in earth or on in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You know, brothers and sisters, we need God's joy. You know, in the church, we need it in each of our hearts, in our homes, families. Our culture needs it. And God gives us that joy, that joy of worship, that joy of obedience by grace in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the joy that we can know, even in the midst of struggle and sin and heartache, surrounding us, Father, that joy in worshiping you, that joy as we feed upon your word, as we hear your word, we obey your word, we live by the truth of your word, by the grace of Christ. And Lord, pray that we would indeed be opening our mouths so that you might fill them with that joy, that hope in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.